We're still in the book of Hebrews. We're in Hebrews chapter 9. And I learned a little something about Hebrews. It's a very challenging book. But also, I've been studying around, and I've been it's sort of like stepping into the tabernacle to do that study, and into the holy place. And I've been in the holy place, if you will, kind of walking around and looking at the different parts there, and looking at the shewbread, and looking at the candlesticks, and I think I came a little close to the glory there, see. And I messed around and went into the Holy of Holies and started looking around and peeling around in there. And we talked about the Ark of the Covenant, and I don't know that I put my hand on it, but I was in close proximity in order to study it. And I tell you what, I've been sitting around trying to study this stuff, and I can't hardly keep my eyes open when I'm studying. Man, it's glorious, y'all. It's glorious. It is so glorious. And these are powerful subjects. And these were matters that God was about to annul. But they were still glorious. Still glorious because his stamp was upon the tabernacle. So we're in Hebrews 9. We're going to start in verse 6 of Hebrews 9. And we'll go as far as we can with this. I'm so glad for this. Lord, thank you for your word. And we thank you for the opportunity to learn more about this glorious subject of the tabernacle and the Hebrews and the challenge that they had concerning your gospel. Bless us and touch us that we might hear your truth today. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 6 there says, "Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the services of the service of God." This was a regular thing that they did. The daily services of the priest that they're talking about were two. First, every evening and morning was the dressing of the lamps of the candlestick. And remember, the candelabra was seven candlesticks. And he also supplied them with the holy oil, which was olive oil, we understand. And he would trim their wicks. This was every evening and every morning. Second, he had the service at the golden altar, whereupon they burned incense every day with fire taken from the brazen altar. Now, the brazen altar was situated just outside of the holy place. That was in the outer court. And immediately after offering the offering of the evening and morning sacrifices, that's when he would do it. And so he would go and take coal off the brazen altar, and he'd come in and he would offer incense and burn incense. And that was in the first part of the tabernacle. There were two parts of the Jewish. The holy place, and then there was the holiest place. And then he had a weekly service, which would have taken place when he would change the showbread, and there was six loaves of bread, two stacks of six loaves. There were 12 total loaves, round loaves of bread that he would change out every Sabbath morning. And he would take that off the table and put new showbread on the table, and then he would take the showbread and take it to the priest to be eaten. Luke 1:10 says that while this service was being performed, that the people on the outside gave themselves unto prayer. So while he was serving at the altar and serving in the temple, the people that he represented was praying. That means pray more, saints. That means pray more. That means pray more. Now, I've said it before, and the scripture tells us, pray always. And folks will fight that and say it's impossible to pray always. Well, what God did, according to man, if you look at it, it's impossible. According to man, Jesus ascended into heaven on a cloud. Well, come on now, you got to have faith to believe that, because you didn't see it. But I bet you I can't talk any of you out of it. You see? And as far as I'm concerned, it's true. Someone told me years ago, guess what? They found Noah's Ark. You need to get the book to read about it. I said to myself, I don't need to read about Noah's Ark. I already read about Noah's Ark. I don't need proof. I know that it's real. I know there was a Noah's Ark. You know, by faith I know this. And it was sort of sounded a little ridiculous to me, but I didn't offend him about it. But I'm like, okay, thank you, brother. I got the book and I never read it. It's just what time wasted. I need to read the scriptures. That's where your word is. It's in the Word of God. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. In Hebrews 9:7, it says, "But until the second went the high priest alone once every year, and not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people." This is that annual day of atonement, which it generally falls on the 10th day of the 7th month, which corresponds to our September. So that means they would have done that if they were doing it last month. And so they had a specific day for the Day of Atonement to fall on. And it's the annual day. Leviticus 16:17 says that there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goes in to make an atonement. That means he emptied out the tabernacle. No man was supposed to be in that place when he went in, because there was some powerful stuff going on when he did go in. First, the high priest entered the tabernacle bearing the censer full of burning coals. He take that. He went past that second curtain, and he went into the holy, and he brought the censer full of burning coals, and he had a handful of incense. He'd take a handful of incense. He would have the burning coals in a censer, and he placed it, and he placed the coal, and he would place the incense upon the coal, and it would burn. It would cause a cloud of incense to cover the mercy seat. And the mercy seat is there in the holies of holies, or the holies of all, and it's pretty much the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. And so he would do that, and it would cover the mercy seat. And then second, he would take the, and you can read about that in Leviticus 16:12-13, in case you want to go look it up. Then he would take the blood of the bullock that was sacrificed for him, and he'd take the blood of the bullock. Remember, he went in, but not without blood, so that means he had to make a sacrifice for himself. So he'd take the blood of the bullock, and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat and about the front and around the mercy seat. And it was before the mercy seat. Hebrews 16:14 tells us that. Third, he went out himself, and he would kill a goat. And this particular goat was the sin offering for the people. And he did this, and with his blood, with the blood of the goat, he did the same thing with the blood of the goat that he did with the blood of the bullock. He would take it and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and sprinkle it around about the front part of the mercy seat. Hebrews 16:15. So when the high priest's work within the veil was completed, he came forth and he did something different. They had another goat, and it was a living goat. And he take with this goat, and he placed both of his hands on the head of this goat. And he would confess all of the sins and iniquities of the children of Israel, and all of their transgressions, and all of their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, which was then sent away into a land not inhabited. And so as you can see, he took and he would ceremonially transfer the sins of the people to that goat. Well, he sacrificed one goat, and they sacrificed one bullock, but he did something ceremonially for this one goat, and he put his hands and he sent them out. And I'm going to read to you Leviticus 6:16-21-22, just to tell you about this. So we're going to read this one, this part. It says, "And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions, and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness." That's a young man. That's a young man that can run. He can go miles and then make it back safely. And so a fit man is a young man. So he put him in the hands of a young man and sent him into the wilderness. "And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities into a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness." And so he took the sins of the people and placed them upon the, Oh man, I tell you what, we're talking about shadows and we're talking about type. That was simply a type of what was to come. It was a shadow of what was to come. And the incense there spoke about the fragrant excellency of Christ's person unto God when he offered himself an atoning sacrifice. The bullock and the goat both spake of Christ in his sacrificial death, taking away the one that they sent into the wilderness, him taking away our sin. You see, that was a shadow and a type of that which was to come. When the substance came, he actually performed exactly what they were doing ceremonially. I can't say they were pretending. They didn't completely understand why they were doing what they were doing. But they were giving a picture, a type of what was coming. When Jesus came, he became the sacrificial bullock. He didn't need a bullock because he was without sin. And then he became the sacrificial goat, called him the lamb. And he also became the one they sent in the wilderness, which really the name of that is scapegoat. You ever heard of a scapegoat? That's the one in the schoolyard that would hit somebody with a rock and then point to you. They made you the scapegoat. You are the scapegoat. And you wind up in a fight because somebody else did something wrong. You're the scapegoat. And they sent over and laugh. You ever been made the scapegoat? I have. It's not fun. I could tell you some stuff. We're not here to talk about that, but the scapegoat. See, Jesus is our scapegoat. If you can put it in any other fashion, it doesn't sound very reverential, but that's what he is. He took our sins upon himself. The Bible says he took it upon himself. He took it into his own self, his own body, and then took them and all of the handwriting and ordinances that were against us, and he took them and nailed them to the tree, moving them far away from us. That's what he did, y'all. These were type. We're going through Hebrews, and it's amazing that the Hebrew people were fighting against this and that the Jews, because this was a much better deal than what they had under the old economy. What a wonderful thing. The placing of the sins of Israel upon that goat, carrying them away, foreshadowing what was coming. Wonderful. Hebrews 9:8, it goes on, says, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Inasmuch as none but the high priests were permitted to pass within the veil, it was plain that under the Mosaic dispensation, the people were actually barred from the very presence of God. They were barred from it. Only one man could go in, and the people had to stay away. Matter of fact, when he went in, no one could be in the tabernacle, none of the priests, not one other person but him. They were barred. This could not exemplify the ideal state or relationship between God and man. It's not ideal. It spoke of the entire system of worship there. And not just the physical buildings of the temple. It was everything. It was the ceremonies. Not just buildings, the ceremonies and all of that. Verse 9 goes on and says, which was a figure for the time then present, which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. That word figure, believe it or not, it means parable. Jesus spoke a lot of parables. He had reasons and purposes for speaking parables. He says, for you it is given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but unto them it is not given to know, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they might hear and not understand. And so he had parables, not that he was trying to keep everybody in the dark, but everybody that thought they knew everything, he was not going to reveal himself to. It was only those that come in a humble form, and those that come as helpless before him, because truth is, we are helpless before him. All your education, all of your study will amount to nothing before the judgment of God. And even before the white throne judgment, hopefully no one here is going there, but before the judgment seat of Christ, he's not going to ask you how many times you studied your concordance. He's not going to even ask you how many times did you read your Bible, how much of the Bible did you put to memory. He's not going to ask you about your memory, because all of that's in the natural man. And the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, because the things of the Spirit of God are spiritually discerned. God gives you. God shows you. You're not going to snatch one thing out of God's hand. What you get from him, he will hand it to you, but you will not take it. It's just not, you're not big enough. Hey, I know some of y'all might think you're bad, but you're not that bad. You know, nobody's quite that bad yet that you could take anything from him. Well, we got way over there. The Greek word sacrifices there, it speaks of killing, actually. That's what it means. It gives the idea of killing. It's a verb which means, and it references here, the oblations that were performed there speaks of slaughter. And as the solemn and as serious as the functions of the priest were on all that they did, that no improvements were made of the priest or the people concerning their conscience. Their conscience remained unclean. It's a glorious rite, and these are glorious ceremonies that they were performing, but nothing changed the people. They were just as bad and messed up as they were before the ceremony. Now, right at the time that the scapegoat was sent out, then their sins were sent away. But by that night, several of them were back in trouble again and needed some more sacrifices. Thank God they had daily sacrifices, and they had daily temple time if you could come and bring different sites. I was saying, man, this looks awful, an awful lot like the Catholic Church practice there, you know? And so maybe they went to this area here and pulled off their going confessing to the priest part and all of that kind of thing. You see. So I say, okay, that kind of opened up a little bit. I kind of better understand perhaps where they might have pulled their practice from. And so I see it could have very, very possibly come from the type of services that were performed at the tabernacle of God that by the Hebrews and by the Jews. But you know what? We have a high priest, and his name is... Yes, sir. There's only one man, Christ Jesus, who's able to properly cleanse our conscience. And it cleanses our conscience from dead works. He is the most and the best sacrifice. He is the most excellent ministry. He is. It's only through him that our conscience is cleansed from dead works. By way of example, I don't know if you remember the day you got saved, but it felt like the weight of the world was taken off your shoulders. And you were trying to figure, you didn't know what it was. All you know was all of a sudden you had this stupid smirk on your face that you didn't have. Well, at least I did. I was just kind of walking around with this little half smile on my face like, man, look at this. Something was taken from me. And what it was, he took away my guilty conscience. He took away my conscience and he replaced it with a love that I'd never known before. I could not comprehend this love. But it was so deep and it was so wide. Now, these people who were thinking about leaving Christianity, they were leaving all of this to go back to a dead practice that couldn't even do what Christ was doing in them and for them. And so that's the thing about it. We're talking about the sacrifice. Remember, Romans 12:1 says this, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Your body. But these things. Where's my body? I do what I want. Okay. All right. Do reap what you sow. So if you're going to keep doing what you used to do all the time, then don't complain to God when some disease comes in because of that practice. Because the Bible says that we should present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. The Bible says this is reasonable. It's reasonable. If you've received the gift of God through Jesus Christ, it's reasonable that you present your body. The Bible says you are not your own, that you are bought with a price. You do not belong to you anymore. It was an exchange. And listen, these things aren't grievous. It's not difficult. I say to you that in Christ, I don't have to tell you what to do. You already know. If you're in Him, you already know. And the thing is, there are some things that you won't do if you love Him. There are some changes that happen, and you don't fight and struggle that hard. If it's habits, of course, you struggle with habits, because habits are just that. They're habits. They come in and they demand their place, like a little bad kid that always wants you, or a little puppy that's always coming when you walk through the door. It's like, hey, get off my foot. You see? And see, but after a while, see, after you realize who you are and what you have in Christ, these things should begin to fall away. And then you move closer and you continue to listen. Nothing, unless short of a miracle happening, generally you got to fight your way through this stuff. Because there are some things that we've been handling for years and years and years. And all of a sudden we're changed. Well, we didn't die physically, so this thing is still hanging around with the sinful self. And so you gotta fight. But you have now the ability to win that fight. Because Christ in you is the hope of glory. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you, and you'll be witnesses. Power. Power. You know what that means? You'll be martyred. It's called, you will be martyred. Witnesses are martyrs. You say, well, you mean I gotta go die for the gospel? Maybe. And maybe not. But as I said before, anybody can die a physical death because it's appointed once on the man to die. Do I die for the gospel? Yeah, thank you. We appreciate that. But to live for, here comes the challenge now. Now that means that you got to die to self. King self, who wants his place back, but he can't have his place back. He has been evicted like Adam and Eve were evicted from the garden. He's been evicted, and he's wanting back in. He's wanting, and he's fighting and kicking and fighting and doing what he can to get back in, and don't even realize that he's homeless. That God has come in and taken up residence in you through and by the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Does that help anybody? Because, listen, it's a lifelong battle now. Like I say, no football player is worth anything that if they give him the ball off center, he gets knocked down and fall down and start crying and saying, I can't do it. They keep knocking me down. You know what you do with him? You go sit down and send the fourth string guy in here. At least he's got some guts and want to go. You see? And it's the same way you got to be. You got to get up and say, hubba, hubba, give me another chance. I can do it. I can beat him. I can beat him. I know it's possible. I know I can. I have the ability to do it. That's the attitude that we must have. Amen. Hebrews 9:10 says, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. The ceremonies were incapable of perfecting the conscience. The great God chose to maintain this particular system of worship for 1,500 years until that time of reformation came, which means that was the coming of Christ. You would think 1,500 years, yeah, no wonder they had difficulty. No wonder they had difficulty accepting. And it's not hard to understand that something that's been around, that not only did my father and my grandfather and my grandfather's father and grandfather and my grandfather's father, like 1,500 years worshiped here in this way, and all of a sudden you got a man that comes and says, all of that's done, and now we're going to start this new way. So I understand that. And if we don't understand it, we just think about it. That's a very long time. I mean, this, you know, far be it that this should happen. What if someone came and said, guess what? There's another Messiah, and you need to give up yours and begin to follow this Messiah. Just to give you an idea of what it feels like. See, if someone says, well, move over, Pastor. We've got good news. There's another Messiah other than Jesus. And he did good for 3,000 years. 2,000 years. But now, the real Messiah is here. Y'all need to come on and let's worship the... How would y'all take that? Look, y'all wouldn't take it. I mean, we're getting ready to fight, aren't we? Yeah, that boy, he's got to go, doesn't he? And sir, you see that door you came in? Yeah? Use it. On the way out. And don't come back, see? And that's the kind of feeling I imagine that they had. Because we would have the same feeling if that came. That repulses me. And it should repulse you, see? So we understand where they were, 1,500 years of this. I'm not sympathizing. I'm just saying to understand the struggles and why the Jews fought so much and why Jesus had to die. He comes against our elders. He comes against the law. Bible says the law says that no man should make himself equal with God, and he did. Even though they were looking for the Messiah, when he came, they didn't even recognize who he was. The book of John chapter 1 says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as did receive him, to them gave he power to become sons of God. So never say that all of the Jews rejected Christ, because all of the Jews did not reject Christ. The first church was a Jewish church. Amen now. It was made up of Jews, not Gentiles. We came later. When Peter went and talked to Cornelius, and when some of the others went out and started ministering, Philip spoke to the Egyptian and all of these, and then the Gentiles started coming in. But before, it was a Jewish church. And so I still say thank God for the Jews. Thank God for the role that they played, because they preserved that precious seed. And I thank God. I thank God for its ministry. That old ministry was not spiritual, and it affected nothing more than a ceremonial cleansing. And it failed to purify the heart. And it was just powerless to do what was needed for mankind. The end of verse 10 there says, imposed until the time of reformation. In other words, these rites and ceremonies were imposed upon them. It was an imposition. The word imposed is lying on them. That is, as a burden. There was a weight in all of these legal rites and ceremonies, which is called a yoke. He had placed a yoke upon them. It was too heavy for the people. According to Acts 15:10, the thing that they were carrying were actually too heavy for the people. But he imposed it upon them. The Levitical system was external. It was outward. It was material. As verse 13 of our chapter says, they sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, but they did not reach the needs of the soul. This is coming up in our message. It does not reach the needs of the soul. So folks that want to go back to that old system, they're going way back when things have been modernized in Christ, if you will. So it doesn't do what is needed. But they did not reach that, the needs of the soul. Therefore, they were not designed to continue forever. It was never designed like that. But for a determined and a limited season, namely again, the time of reclamation, that's the time that Christ came. And so God gave them a wonderful, wonderful benefit. Now look at Galatians chapter 4. I hope I got that right. Verse 4. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We were in his mind all the time. We were in his mind all the time, but he chose Israel to work through. But when everything was ready and complete, he sent his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Why made of a woman? Because the woman did not disobey as some think. The woman was tricked. But the man walked in with his eyes wide open. The man disobeyed. That's how sin came in, through the man. It didn't say anything about sin coming in until after the man ate. Hello? It was after the man ate that sin came in. I didn't read anything about it. She ate, and we saw that. Say, ooh, she ate. What's going to happen? Well, keep reading. Because when the man ate, that's when it all began to happen. All of a sudden, their eyes, the Bible says, were open. It was the man who disobeyed God. And it was the man who had the authority in that situation. And it was because of that man's disobedience that sin came in. No man on this earth was capable or worthy to take the place that Jesus took. But yet, man had to be redeemed by a man. Listen now, look what God did. There was no man, I'll say it again, there was no man on the earth worthy or capable of doing what Christ did, but man had to be redeemed by another man. So what does God do? Sacrifice, talking about the law and the ceremony, and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Oh, hallelujah. God used the woman, and he said in Genesis that the seed of the woman, that's what he said to the woman, he would talk to the serpent, the seed of the woman will bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel. And that was the first mention of Christ coming way back in Genesis with that serpent situation back there. The seed of the woman. And here we got little Mary talking to this angel and saying, okay, let it be as the Lord says. The next thing you know, the young girl comes up pregnant. And it says, that child that's in you shall be called the child of the Most High God. And this child was carried full term. We've got a record of that particular instance and a record of his birth. And the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It goes on to say that the Word became flesh. The Word that was with God, it was God, and was God, and was with God in the beginning, came down and became flesh. The Word became flesh, and it dwelt and lived among us. Mankind beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. All of a sudden, there's a man on the scene who can redeem man. And you say, well, that seems unfair to Satan. Well, Satan was never fair with his lying self. He wasn't fair. Well, God tricked Satan. Well, call it what you will. But he said that the seed of the woman. And so it took a woman. It says that he was made of a woman. Made of a woman. So next time y'all want to put down women, y'all girls, y'all just go back and say, well, let's go back to Genesis. Let's do a little Bible study and get this thing straight. Yeah, you know, I don't mean no disrespect, but we need to read this because, listen, it's you guys, not his. Men are not his today. Just as hard-headed as we can be. It's a woman is always trying to keep this straight. Oh, y'all, come on. I know that I didn't take that from the Bible, but just going to say amen anyway. All right, now. In the fullness of time. Oh, by the way, we got some not here women, too. Mm-hmm. Come on. And then, but the woman was not, she was not in the transgression. She was tricked. She was trying to do what was right. And she got tricked. She got sucked in. That was like a scheme that he got caught into. But the man, his eyes were wide open. And so this seed was made of a woman. And the law was in effect when it took place. And so that means he came and said, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it, but to complete it. And the completion of the law opened the door. Did you know when he died that the veil of the temple, that second veil, was rent, torn in two? It was torn in two. That means now the way to the presence of God is made available to every man. And that's what this whole thing is about. Trying to get them to see the importance of what's taking place. What a wonderful God we have. And folks say, well, he's a Jewish. He's God of the Jews. He's the God of the Gentiles as well. Because everybody sprung from Adam. We all started in Adam. Every man, woman, boy, and girl, even today, even through the flood and all those types of destruction sprung from Adam. And so he came to save Adam's seed. All. And he became that last man, that second Adam. So we're going to stop here. And we'll pick up next week, if it be the Lord's will, to go a little further into our study of Hebrews. I hope that you've been blessed by this message. And I've been blessed by it and blessed doing it. And I hope he'll allow us to continue deeper into the study. I need to kind of get out of this tabernacle. This thing is giving me a fit. It's good, but it's challenging. It really is. Father, we thank you for this word. This is such a rich word, such a thick word, but we're so glad that you decided to take us through this wonderful study in the book of Hebrews. And we know that we will never, ever be the same as a result of these studies. Bless us and help us, Lord, to take advantage of the truth we've heard. Keep them, Lord, and cement them to our hearts in a manner that we'll never lose them. Keep everyone here safe, Lord, until we come back again. In Jesus' name, amen.